time together following global rain. It's been a wonderful time Wednesday night as we met together and looked at a spiritual revival for ourselves. I was extremely pleased as God had brought each of you here to share together, and thank you for that time. Somebody shared with me that they sent an email this week and said, "Pastor, really, you know, we're walking on water, and it's kind of a new experience to step out on the water and gain that spiritual revival. It's part of walking the water, and we can do it today." There have been people who've walked on the water before. Jesus walked on water, and the email went on to say, Peter walked on the water, and it can happen today. He said, "We have another man who's walked on water, and it just takes one thing." He said, "It just takes motivation." It is motivation, isn't it? That's what we need. It's just a little bit of motivation to get us moving in the right direction. Something that'll kind of tell us, hey, it's time. Sometimes we don't get revival because we don't recognize the need. We don't recognize something that gives us power and a desire, a passion to pursue. Some things could, couldn't they? I looked at the email and realized that there have been great revivals in the past. Evan Roberts in 1904 began to be convinced that God had spoke to him to say that he was going to pour out his Spirit on Wales, and that he needed to be one of those to receive the Spirit. So he went from place to place, revival tent after another, trying to receive God's Spirit. And one of those places, he said he received God's Spirit. What he did, he said, as I knelt down and I prayed, "Lord, bend me. Bend me into what you want me to be. Mold me and transform me to what you want me to be." And he left that place, he said, full of the Spirit. And he decided he wanted to go home and share that. And he went home to his pastor. And his pastor was a little reluctant. So he said, fine. He said, "After prayer meeting's over, anybody who'd like to stay, you're welcome to do it." Well, their prayer meeting, they still had 17 stay. My, that could be a prayer meeting in itself these days, can't it? They had 17 stay afterwards, but they were all young people. And the 17 who stayed and listened as he preached. For 2 hours he preached. His sermon was simple, 4 points: confess all known sin to God. 2, deal with and get rid of any doubtful area of your life. 3, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And 4, confess Christ publicly. Amazing. The 4 points. With those 4 points, he began preaching, but it wasn't his sermon. It's the Holy Spirit that was working and convicted the people. A result that shook the world. Their world did change in Wales. Drastically changed. Bankruptcies. That is, the taverns ended up closing because nobody went. Literally. It ended up changing their world. Their mule trains out of the coal mine stopped because the mules were used to certain words from those mule drivers, and they stopped doing it. And the mules didn't know how to respond, and they just froze. They had to be re-educated. It shook their world. The entire police force was dismissed for 18 months. One of the few trials that did take place was a trial that had been held over, and instead of making his plea, the defendant got up and pleaded guilty. Said, I've done just exactly what's charged. I don't need the lawyer anymore. And the judge ended up bringing him to Jesus Christ. And at the end, the jury sang a hymn. Praise the Lord. That revival began to spread. In fact, in 1904, you find that if you check the New York Times, it had a column called Today's Converts. Today's Converts. It was in the paper. So many lives were being changed and it became a part of their culture. Praise God that it would happen today. 1904, yes, but 2007? You know, we're looking for 7707, for God to do something miraculous. I believe He's already doing it. For each life, the people are committing themselves to Jesus. He's doing something special today. Why not? Why not today? Why not revival now? Signs of the Time, February 10, 1840. The author, E.G. White, says, "We may have Pentecostal season even now." What's the date? 1890, and even now. So we're ready. even now, if the people of God will pray fervently and believe in the promises of God. Can we have revival now? The story we're going to study this morning is the story of Joash. Now, we've studied this beginning part of his story, and it's a wonderful story as Joash raises up, and in just the right time, God brings him, and it's a time of decadence in his society, so much so that his grandmother ends up at the death of his father. His grandmother goes and ends up killing all the royal household. So she has no rivals. That is, except for Joash, who happens to escape with a nurse. You begin to say, what a horrible thing. And until you find that God used that as a time to revive, and you see the brink of revival, a golden revival take place as Joash is brought forward by the priest, and a coup takes place, and at age 7, he's put back on the throne. And immediately, downtown, the idols to Baal are torn down. A revival begins. And you say, he's right on the brink of revival. Why not revival? There was revival in Joash's time. Why not revival? Well, maybe we should ask it in a different way. Why didn't they have revival? Because that revival only started and never really took off. And why can't we have revival? Not why can't we like and we shouldn't, but why can't we? Why can't we have revival? There are four conditions for revival according to Joash's story. Number one, we need to take responsibility for our own spiritual condition. In 2 Kings 12, verse 2, it says, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. All the years of Jehoiada, the priest instructed him. It's good to follow leaders, isn't it? Well, it was good while he was the one who was leading. And then Jehoiada made a covenant that he and the people and the king would be the Lord's people. Sometimes we expect somebody else to make the covenant for us, don't we? We expect them to carry us to the Lord. We expect them to bring us along in their jet stream as they're coming by and being taken up ultimately. There's a responsibility that we have not to rely on somebody else. When the priest died, the king's strength seemed to fade. And the next record you see in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 17 and 18 says, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king and listened to them. He listened to them. They abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their forefathers, and worshipped Asherah, poles, and idols. Because of their guilt, God's anger came upon Judah and Jerusalem. He began listening to the wrong voice, following the wrong crowd. It doesn't take much when you're not standing on your own and taking responsibility for somebody to lead you astray, does it? It's still hard to resist today those draws that people take us and say, you know, it's good for you, just a little. Young people, just as well as seniors, have to take responsibility for their stand with God. Part of the revival takes place as we realize that it's not dependent on the leaders themselves. It's our responsibility for revival. I was waiting until I heard at least one, praise the Lord. Revival is not dependent on leaders. That's good news. Because then if your leader is not spiritually revived, then you can still be. Now, that was in the wrong place for me. No, you're right. We sometimes think of revival and we think of names like Dwight L. Moody and Jonathan Edwards, and we think of the great revivals and those people. But it wasn't those people, as far as leaders, who were the great revivalists. It were the individuals who decided to commit themselves to God. The individuals who decided that they, in their hearts, would open themselves to the Lord. Their leaders couldn't do it for them. Their parents couldn't do it for them. Their spouse couldn't do it for them. They had to take the responsibility themselves and make the decision. And we do today, too. Why not revival? If we take responsibility, there's no reason to not have revival. Someone else can't do it for us. In a generation or so gone by, in another land, the royals all had their whipping boys. So, you see, if the child disobeyed, he wouldn't be whipped. Somebody would be whipped in his place. Sometimes we look at the whole picture and say, where's that whipping boy? Where's somebody to be revived for me? Where's somebody who will take my place and bring me along with him? I look and say, we have to be responsible for seeking the revival on our own. Luke 11:13 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do we have a responsibility in the revival? Do we have a responsibility? We have to ask. We have to seek it. We have to look for it. We have to earnestly crave what God alone can give. Luke 24:53 says, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Who's they? The disciples. When they recognized that there was a time when Jesus was going to be leaving them, they began spending their time in the temple praising God. It takes determined effort if you're going to accomplish a goal, doesn't it? Direction, plan. If you're a doctor, doesn't it take a little bit of study? If you're a runner, doesn't it take training? If you want to be a great violinist, there's some practice time you put in. If you want the goal, there's a cost of giving yourself and taking responsibility on yourself. And if our desire is revival, is there not a cost to seeking and looking for it? I was impressed with the book Acts of Apostles, as it goes through and mentions some of the costs for revival. It says they put away all differences, all desire for supremacy. They came close together in Christian fellowship. They humbled themselves in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. They drew near to God. They were weighted down with the burden of salvation of souls. They prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men and in their daily intercourse to speak words that would lead sinners to Christ. They were passionate. They were seeking God. If we want revival, one of the conditions, the first condition, is to take responsibility ourselves. The second, we need to not neglect to tear down the strongholds. We need to not neglect to tear down the strongholds. If we want revival, we have to tear down the strongholds. In 2 Kings 12, verse 3, the high places weren't torn down. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burnt incense there. We talked about this revival that took place and how they went down and tore down the temple of Baal. But in the high places, in those corners, they left. They left a stronghold. I wonder why. Why would they leave a stronghold for Asherah? Maybe because it was popular. Maybe because there was such a push among the people and they've been caught up in it so long. Maybe that's why they didn't go out there. Maybe it was just difficult. Took too much time. Or maybe they were double-minded. Maybe they had hoped, as Israel had so many times before, that they would keep an insurance plan. The gods in the waiting. The gods that they could always go to if things got bad. If God, Yahweh, wouldn't answer, a backup plan. Do I have high places? Are there places in my life, in the corners of my life that I've left? maybe gone through the middle like vacuuming that I do on a Friday. I just would take and run right through the center of the house. Get the corners. Do we do that with our lives, with sin? We hit a few high places and leave the corners. Do we think that somehow we can hold on to God and Satan at the same time? Hold on to what this world has. And maybe they aren't big things, maybe they're small things. Flirtations. Maybe they're a habit that we've promised we're going to get rid of, but it's not that bad. Maybe it's a relationship that's not quite what it could be or should be. Maybe it's time that we know we shouldn't be spending there. Are we double-minded? Are we holding on to things in this world and looking for revival? The space shuttle Discovery in June 1995 was being launched for a rendezvous with the Russian Mir. And as they were looking for this great, long-planned, expensive launch, there was a problem. Last final check as they were going through a problem. After all of this preparation, holes. Holes in the lining on the outside that would surely cause an explosion. Holes. And come to find out, it was a woodpecker that stopped the launch. $1 million worth of timing, and they stopped and had to take care of the holes from the woodpecker. Everything, the launch was canceled. We let the woodpeckers take and start digging holes in our plan to be revived. The little things and the corners coming in and taking our possibilities of the future. The story's told of a little boy who came to school, dirty face, ragged clothes. A couple of the playground monitors got together and one said, "He's like that every day when he comes. Mom must not care about that boy very much." The other one thought for a moment and said, "Maybe it's not that. Maybe Mom cares for the boy. She just doesn't hate dirt." Maybe sometimes the problem isn't that we don't have a passion for revival. It's just that we don't hate sin. We don't allow God to open to us how those strongholds have made their inroads in our life and how they need to come down in order for God to reign inside. The places that need to be secured so that God can really do what He's intended in our hearts. Number one, condition for revival is to take responsibility. Number two is to rip down the strongholds. And number three is we need to safeguard the Kings 12, verses 17 and 18, it says, "About this time, Hazael, king of Aram, went up and attacked Gath and captured it. Then he turned to attack Jerusalem. But Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred objects dedicated by his father, Joram and Ahaziah, and the kings of Judah, and the gifts he himself had dedicated, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and of the royal palace, and he sent them to Hazael, king of Aram, who then withdrew from Jerusalem." He used the sacred objects of God as a bribe. Can you see it? He didn't count them as so sacred that he could, that they needed to be hands off. Instead, what he did is he took them and used them to buy himself some time. What are you doing with the sacred objects of God? Are you keeping them? Are you using them? Pastor, what are you talking about, sacred objects of God? Temple's been long gone. Well, I can think of a few sacred things that are God's. I think of sometimes how the Sabbath comes and we look and say, you know, I could earn money or I could have my own pleasure if I would just touch the sacred thing of God and exchange it for my bribe. Or to say, you know, there's this tithe that's sacred unto God. And with that tithe, I look and say, you know, I could use a little bit of that right now. Things are a little rough. First tenth, last tenth, next month's tenth. Sometimes maybe it's that morning time that we have to borrow from and say, we want to move out of this sacred time because I have to get the laundry done and I still have to go to the bank and before I get to work. Sometimes we push out the sacred things of God to put ourselves on the throne. It's easy to do, isn't it? Bill Gates said, just in terms of allocation of time, resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing instead of going to church. It's the way the world looks at it. There's nothing sacred. It can be passed off. But God calls us to safeguard the sacred things that are His, to hold them as being of great value. It says, first of all, help me with those four. We have three. This is going to be our fourth. What are the three conditions for revival? Anybody remember the first one? Help me. Take responsibility. Two. Tear down the strongholds. Number three. Safeguard the sacred. You guys are doing great. Four. To heed the call to repentance and reformation. 2 Chronicles 24:19-22, it says, although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to Him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the commands of God? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, He has forsaken you. But they plotted against Him, and by order of the king, they stoned Him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. The call to repentance. God's voice touching our heart and calling us back to live for Him. To change our lives. To reform. To be different. To be what He intended us to be. God's call to us. And what do? They stoned the prophets. They turned off the voice of God. That can be done in lots of ways, can't it? We become so preoccupied with everything else we just don't hear. Down through the ages, God has called to His people. Oh, there were the prophets, a whole line of them, who called for Israel to be reformed. And one by one, they were stoned and persecuted and put to death. And even in Christ's time, John the Baptist, People just don't like to hear the call to repentance. And Jesus Himself may be a softer voice than John's in some way, but a pleading nonetheless to make Him the center of our lives. The pleas, the appeals come one after another. And now He uses His Word and His Spirit. And maybe somebody in your own household, maybe a radio program you're listening to, He uses the voice to let you know there's a better life. Simply, He tells us that we won't prosper unless we turn and follow Him. He lets us know it clearly. We won't prosper unless we follow Him. A really solemn, heavy message. Revival starts there. Revival starts with the recognition of God's call, a willingness to listen to His call, to open our hearts, to recognize He's taking us on a road to healing. I got to church this morning. Well, I have to explain. First, earlier this morning, it was a little earlier than probably most of you arrived. Early this morning, I got up and had breakfast. Panta Thai. It's little chunks of cheese and spinach. Yummy for breakfast. Anybody want to come have breakfast with me next Sabbath? I was eating breakfast and I was being careful. Didn't want to get all over my tie. Got to church. There was a speck on my pants. I wiped it all off and didn't even notice. And then I looked down. And there was a bigger spot on the other side. You know, I tried to take care of it so nobody'd notice. Went and got a rag and wiped it off. And I tried to do that lots of times in my life, thinking I was going to be really careful, not mess up again. Thinking that I was going to be able to make it. And then when I realized that I'd messed up, I was thinking I was going to take care of it myself. Nobody would notice. Praise the Lord, my wife doesn't come just the same time because I called her and said, "Honey, could you bring me another pair of pants? I need something new because this just isn't going to work." Have you stained your life? I'm looking for revival. You tried to take care of it yourself. Oh, you tried to be careful, first of all, not to let it happen, but you messed up your life and then you wanted God to do something. You realized that you're going to have a new heart. God to step down and put it in. I looked at the message that caused the revival in Wales and I said, it was pretty simple. It only had 4 points. You could have come up with the points as you were driving to church this morning. And as I looked at the message, I said, you know, how could that cause revival? And I realized that it's on the condition of our hearts. Not on the message, but on the reception to the Spirit who's already looking to cause revival and bring revival. I wondered if really the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in the powerful way that we hope. And how would we know if He is? We'll know inside. We'll know by the changes. We'll know by the draw of the Spirit. We'll know by the response that we have to the Spirit whether revival is taking place. What we want to do is clear away everything else and focus our eyes on Christ and have Him be our vision. Let everything else move away. Revival can happen now. This moment. Revival now. As we catch a glimpse of God one more time. Revival is as we take the responsibility ourselves to pray for it. Revival is as we break down the strongholds in our life. Revival is we guard and safeguard those sacred emblems of God. Revival is we heed the call for reform that God has sent out. Be thou my vision, Jesus. Let me see you. Help me to be lost in who you are. Our closing hymn, number 547, Be Thou My Vision. I'd like this to be our prayer for closing. To ask that God would open our eyes inwardly and let us receive Him. Let's stand together. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.